Welcome to the Middle East Report, your connection to truthful reporting on Israel and the Middle East. Each week, we connect you to the people, places, and geography in the land of Israel and around the Middle East, and of course, current events that are happening in that part of the world as well. On today's show, we are going to talk about a lot of things. We're going to talk about the land of Israel, why you should go to Israel, the beauty of the land of Israel, and so much more. We're going to talk about archaeology. Why should we care about the archaeology there in Israel? And, you know, what does that mean for us who love the Lord? Richard Liverance is with us here on this edition of the Middle East Report. He serves as the Western Regional Marketing Director for the Israel Ministry of Tourism in Los Angeles, California. And Richard formerly served as a pastor for 25 years. He worked for a tour company leading biblical tours to Israel and a lot of the Middle Eastern countries there. Richard, it is a joy to have you here. You have got degrees like are amazing. You've got a theological degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. You've got a master's in archaeology and Near Eastern studies from Hebrew University in Jerusalem. I mean, you love the Bible. You love the Jewish people, and that's why you're doing what you're doing.
That's exactly right, John. I think the reason I'm in any of this and the reason I love promoting Israel is because I love the scriptures and I love Jesus, the Jew, the Israeli, or the Israelite, I guess we could say.
You know, exactly, because a lot of times, you know, we just try to put things into our Western mindset. But Jesus was a Jew.
That's right.
The scriptures are Jewish.
That's right.
We just forget that.
Yeah,
I mean, it's kind of crazy.
Yeah, we do. I don't know why we do. I think a lot of it may be for decades of preaching that haven't really focused on the overall redemptive plan of God, the centrality of Israel to God's redemptive plan. You know, when I was preaching and serving as a pastor, that was always something I felt necessary to bring out. When I first came to faith in Christ, actually, I was 15 years old when I came to faith in Christ. I grew up in a nominal Christian background. By the Lord's grace, He brought me to Himself at 15. Eventually, He saved everyone in my family as well. But immediately, I had an interest in Israel. Immediately, I loved the Jewish people. I couldn't explain it, but I was interested in Israel. Loved studying it. When I went into my studies, you know, I'm dealing with Israel constantly on the pages of Scripture. I don't know how you can miss it, honestly, but I think that the church needs to have that to understand the rich history in Israel and the rich history of God's redemptive plan, which is still was, is, and will be centered on Israel.
That is so true. Well, you have led a lot of people to Israel and, of course, other countries there in the land of Israel. I mean, you had a tour company that you were working with, and you led hundreds and hundreds of people, you know, to that part of the land. And, of course, you know, your degree in archaeology as well. We're going to talk about that. What's the impact that you saw? And we're going to zone in on Israel, of course, right now, of people that you led to Israel. You know, the impact that you saw. Wow, here we are in the land of Israel.
Yeah, it's remarkable. And that's why I love doing tours myself. You know, what I do in the Ministry of Tourism is encourage people to go on tours. But I loved leading tours. And I still have opportunity once in a while to do that. That's one of my favorite things to do because of seeing believers come alive in the land of Israel, especially. There's something I think, I always say this because I think it's really interesting. God seems to love to meet with His people in a very special way in Israel. It's remarkable to see the blinders come off people when they're in the land of Israel, when they see things. When you step into a site and you open the text of the Bible of what happened on that site, people come alive. It's as if you step into the story yourself, become a part of that story in some way, and it becomes so real. Now, we know the text of the scripture is real. We know it's historically accurate. But to be there in the land and to study the text on those sites is absolutely one of the most transforming experiences I think any believer can have. That's why I'm in this business, is because I want to see more and more Christians experience the land of Israel, especially pastors as well.
Yeah, you mentioned pastors, and you've seen a lot of pastors, you know, go to Israel and the impact that it's had on them. And people have told me, well, if a pastor goes to Israel and they experience the land and the people and the geography and the landscape, and they see these places there that they've read about in the Bible, when they come back, the way that they teach or preach and present is never the same. Is that kind of the way it is?
It's exactly, and that was my experience. You know, I had gone through my master's degree in theology, my doctoral degree in expository preaching from the master's seminary before I ever went to Israel. And when I went to Israel and stepped into the land, immediately, as I'm seeing these places, it's sort of almost like the biblical story all fell into place for me. It was a lot of book knowledge. It was a lot of atlas map studying. And I could tell you where Jerusalem was. I could tell you where Galilee was. I could tell you all those places. But to be there, actually, it was a much deeper experience than just knowledge of places. It was like the whole story was integrated into my thinking, into my psyche, into my soul even. So that when I went back to the text of the scripture and began teaching now, having been post-Israel, I could see it in a different way or a deeper way or a more passionate way perhaps, and I could actually preach from that perspective. This is my reason, honestly, for being with the Ministry of Tourism is I want to see pastors get to Israel because of what it can do in transforming their ministries. I say all the time, I don't think a pastor has ever finished his theological study, honestly, until he's in the land of Israel. And with how easy it is to get there and how safe it is, believe it or not, to be in the land of Israel, even at a time like this, there's no reason why a pastor shouldn't go. And churches and church elders and church leadership should see that as a vision for their pastor. Not to send him when he's retired, but to send him when he's young, that can impact the entirety of his ministry to those people in that church. And so my heart is to get pastors over there. And once they see that and it transforms their ministry and they can begin taking their churches over as an act of discipleship. When you walk in the land of Israel, it's absolutely extraordinary. I think it was Tertullian who said it's the fifth gospel. There's a sense in which that's very true, where it was the land of Israel itself preaches Christ. The land of Israel itself opens the text of Scripture to you in a way that's just extraordinary. And I desperately, because of my experience, I desperately want to see pastors get there because what it can do through their ministries, what it can do to the people in their church through their teaching.
Now, you mentioned the land and the landscape of Israel. I know you have a great love to help people understand that as well as you teach Scriptures. For you personally, and of course, you've been to Israel multiple times, you've led people to Israel, but just think about, you know, some of the places that you visited, and it was a transformative moment for you with the landscape and the geography. Like, wow, I didn't understand this. Now I understand it.
Yeah, you know, one of the places, John, was En Gedi for me. First of all, I love the desert. Since I was a kid, I loved the desert.
Where's En Gedi?
So En Gedi is down in the Dead Sea Valley area. You're down at the base of En Gedi, you know, right along the shore of the Dead Sea, which is about 1,400 feet below sea level. It's an extraordinary terrain, first of all. It's one of the most barren deserts in that area that you could possibly see. The Bible has several different words for desert, for wilderness. This is like what they call in the Bible Yeshimon, which is the most dry and barren and inhospitable land it could be. This is the land we get around the Dead Sea area. Since I was a kid, I've loved deserts. My grandparents lived in south of Tucson in Tubac, Arizona. I used to go out there and visit them, and I loved walking through the desert. I grew up in the east, so you're in forests, which I love as well. But to be out there in some place that's so barren really teaches you things, which is probably the reason why God led the people of Israel through the barren desert, through Yeshimon and Midbar and all these other interesting terms that describe wilderness in the text of Scripture. But when I was at En Gedi, it's just right along the shore of the northern portion of the Dead Sea. You're hiking through this very barren area. There are a few scrub trees, like the acacia tree, but then you see this springs of water splashing and cascading down from the Judean highlands. They come down in these beautiful cascading waterfalls and into beautiful pools and splashing all the way down. And just then the scriptures about how you know, out of the desert will spring forth waters. It was such a picture to me of God's blessing for his people, how out of absolute barrenness, like that we live in this world in a spiritual sense, he brings forth, gushing forth abundant fresh waters. And these are fresh waters that flow down into the sea of the Dead Sea. There are also prophetic implications. We look into the book of Ezekiel, and you have the promise that when the waters are flowing again from Jerusalem this time, but out of the Judean highlands, they're going to flow down probably through these same channels and waterfalls and cascading waterfalls and pools down into the Dead Sea, and it's going to make the Dead Sea fresh, and there are going to be fishermen there fishing. This is a vision of the future. When Christ comes and reigns, the abundant blessing of God out of a completely dry and barren and inhospitable place. I love that image. So it's probably one of my favorite places.
And then, of course, you add in all of the biblical references to En Gedi in the Bible, and there are a lot. And then, you know, you mentioned streams bringing up out of the desert. I think of Israel. I mean, Israel is a miracle and has brought the desert back to life in so many different ways, brought the country back to life through what the Jewish people have done. It's amazing. You know, getting back to the biblical stories of En Gedi, I think of one of the main stories, David and Saul, you know, hiding out there in the caves. I mean, there's a lot of Bible stories there.
Yeah, yeah. I used to love, and I still do, when I take, if I can take another group to Israel, I love to take them there. We hike up, we start over near the Kibbutz En Gedi, and we hike up past the Canaanite temple. There's an old Canaanite temple up there that's fascinating. And you go back into the Nahal David, the David stream, and there are some like grotto caves it's kind of difficult to get in there. You have to kind of go hiking back in, and you climb down these step ladders down into this beautiful area. There's a waterfall coming down, and right next to it, this beautiful cave. And we always opened the text and read that passage of David hiding in the back of the cave when Saul came. You know, it's an amazing thing. This is the kind of thing that people just, when they're standing there, their mouths hang open. I can't believe it. Was that the cave there David was? I don't know. Probably not. But the point is, here's an area of caves. We can imagine now the story, and we've stepped into the biblical story. We've stepped into the cave, and we tell the story of David. It's just extraordinary.
It is extraordinary, and you know, that's one of the things that happens when you travel to Israel. You get these moments of like, wow, it just impacts your life in ways that you can't even imagine, because you read the scripture, you go to Israel, and you see the things that you read about, and it just totally transforms the way you read God's word, because then you understand the geography and the landscape, and then you put together the culture and the history, and it just transforms the way you read God's word.
Yeah, you know, that's an important point, John, because there is a geographical context to the text of scripture that we miss, I think. We try to get it through studying Bible atlases that are great. You know, I love maps. I've always loved maps, and we learn a lot from them. But the geographical context, in my opinion, can only be experienced and truly understood by being there in the land and seeing it. You know, when the scriptures talk about going up to Jerusalem, or the whole issue of walking through the desert and all of the desert imagery that comes out to us in so many passages in the Old Testament, particularly in the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel in the Exodus story, all of this, you learn so much, and the geographical context of the scripture brings out to us a depth of meaning that I think can only be experienced when you're in the land.
You know, what's amazing when you think about Psalm 23, though I, you know, walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and, you know, talking about all of that and just being out in this place where this psalm is talking about and streams of living water. And we get this picture in our mind that this is just a lush and beautiful, there's barrenness, and water is really hard to find there. And yet God comes in and he says, hey, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be with you, even in the wilderness, even in those valleys that you're in, and I'm going to provide water. You know, you may not see the water, but I'm going to provide the water you need. I mean, it's just all these images and things that you read from the scriptures really come to life. It's amazing.
Yeah. You know, David as a shepherd is interesting. I took a group to outside of Bethlehem. There's an historic site there called the Herodian. What the Israel Antiquities Authority have done to that place recently is extraordinary. This is a former palace of King Herod, and he actually built the mountain up and then built his palace on top, which gives you a little insight into King Herod, I think. But the extraordinary finds there, I mean, just amazing, beautiful, not only architecture is interesting, but beautiful artwork that you find there and some other things. But I was up there with a group not too long ago, and we stood on the Herodian. From the Herodian, you can see all of the region around Bethlehem. You can see the town of Bethlehem. I always thought, this is a little side issue, I always thought that's probably where King Herod sent out the soldiers to slaughter the children of Bethlehem at the birth of Christ. He probably was sitting at that, on a high point in his palace, watching his soldiers race across the desert up to Bethlehem for that. I could just imagine that. But what I brought out to this group was, you know, look at the land around here. You get a real sense of where David shepherded. It's sparse. It's almost desert-like. It is a wilderness. It's the Judean wilderness. But you have little clumps of grass here, little clumps of grass there. And when in Psalm 23, when David brings that out, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, you're getting us again this image of dry, rocky terrain, desert terrain, but out of that comes an abundance, enough to feed flocks. And it's just a little bit here and a little bit there. If you're ever there in the springtime, my favorite time to be in Israel is March, April, because it's just extraordinary. Because even down in the Judean desert, it's dry, but you've got beautiful little purple flowers coming up here and little clumps of grass. That's where David laid down and the Lord provided for him. That's the kind of image we get when we're in the land of Israel of the text of Scripture. It helps us unlock Psalm 23 and so many other passages.
That's amazing. And there's so many other archaeological discoveries there. I mean, you have a degree in archaeology, you know, from Hebrew University. Why should we care about archaeology? I mean, is that really important?
Archaeology is not my passion, the Bible is, but what I wanted to do and the reason I went, and this actually was a dream, John, that I had about 30 years ago. And I thought, I would love to go to Hebrew University and study archaeology, learn Hebrew, live in Jerusalem. You know, that was a dream. And then it just got to the point in my life where I thought, it's all possible right now. I need to do it now. I only did it a couple of years ago. I'm 63 today, actually. It's my birthday today at 63. I only did it a few years ago when I was 60 years old. But the reason I wanted to do that was because I wanted to understand the material culture of the Bible. Plus, I was always curious, how do archaeologists make these predictions or these interpretations of the data that they find? How do they come to those conclusions? How do we know this level is you know, Iron Age 2 and this level is, you know, Middle Bronze 1 or whatever? So I wanted to find that out. I was fascinated. As a matter of fact, I think about it every day, wishing I was still back at Hebrew University, which was probably one of my favorite institutions I ever attended. And was with the top archaeologists in Israel, and certainly some of the top archaeologists in the world were my professors, and just amazed to go through and understand the background of the text. And thankfully, and this was sort of by the Lord's providence, he led me there, because I was looking at another school in Israel, and he led me to Hebrew University. So thankful. I lived in the old city of Jerusalem in the Christian quarter. Every day I walked out of my apartment was like a history lesson. And I would go to the Hebrew University up on Mount Scopus, beautiful location up there, and interact with people from all over the world. By the way, Hebrew University, I could give a little plug for them perhaps. They run this international program. It was all in English, and we had students from all over the world in this thing. I would encourage guys who are in Bible and have some time, they can do this. To go and to because it so opens your eyes to so much about the ancient story, Israel's ancient story, that is so extraordinary. So I went because I wanted to understand the material culture, and I also wanted to understand how archaeologists make these interpretive decisions. And they are interpretations, by the way. I was always somewhat frustrated sometimes reading archaeological periodicals and saying, I don't think so. You know, they're saying this archaeological find proves the Bible's not true on this. And I think, come on, you got to be kidding me. So I thought, we have to understand this is true of all science. All science is interpretive. And we have the right, I think, as preachers and students of the text of Scripture to challenge the data sometimes. But I didn't want to challenge it from ignorance. I wanted to challenge it from in my introductory way of going through a master's degree in archaeology, was at least to be able to have the ability to at least step through the process and see how they make these decisions. The truth is, when you look at the archaeological data that they've discovered just in Israel alone, and there's data all over the Middle East, but there's nothing that's been found that has proven the Bible wrong, even though you might hear that from an archaeologist here or there. Quite the contrary. Affirm the texts of Scripture historically, here, there, everywhere. It's remarkable. And the more they find, the more it just confirms the text. I found this interesting in my study that they would say, you know, for example, let me just give you a real example here. There's a little bit of a debate between Hebrew University in Israel and Tel Aviv University. Tel Aviv kind of approaches it, not anti-biblical entirely, but more of, you know, the Bible is, you know, we have to take, you know, sort of with a grain of salt or many grains of salt. But they kind of prioritize archaeological data over biblical text. Hebrew University is a little more on the conservative side. They still deal with that. Sometimes they say, you know, well, when the findings in archaeology, you know, prove this, then we think the Bible may be in error here. The funny thing is, you know, years ago, there was this thought among many archaeologists that King David never existed. You know, that he was a figment of some Jewish scribe's imagination to try to prove or establish the authenticity of the Jewish people. 30 years ago, they discover these rocks that were embedded in a pavement up in Tel Dan. And it completely overturned that. It was one of the most extraordinary finds in archaeology, actually, in biblical archaeology, certainly. They call it the Tel Dan stele. It's three chunks of rock that they have an Aramaic inscription on it from about the 9th century, I guess, B.C., that mentioned the House of David. This is about 200 years after King David was even a thing, and most everybody, all anthropologists, all biblical scientists, and all archaeologists placed David right there at the in the 11th, 10th century. What it did was show that 200 years later, the king surrounding Israel, because this is from Damascus, the king of Damascus was apparently writing this victory stele, and it confessed the house of David 200 years later after the fact, which shows not only did David exist, but that what he existed had long-lasting impact on the people in the region. This was not just some little backwater shepherd sitting in Jerusalem. This was a king who had impact throughout that lasted for centuries. This is extraordinary. Completely overturned the whole, you know, the contemporary thought about King David. This is the kind of thing, if we allow archaeology enough time, eventually, I think, we're going to affirm absolutely everything, the historic accuracy of the scriptures on every point.
I love that. And we do know that God's word is accurate. We can trust the word of God. And we can trust what God's word says about the Jewish people and the plans and purposes that God has for the Jewish people. I mean, God made a covenant with the Jewish people for the land of Israel that he's never going to revoke, never going to take back. And the land of Israel is beautiful. It is absolutely gorgeous. And we just want to encourage everybody to think about traveling to Israel. Go there. You are going to, you know, have an incredible experience. And I want to just say this, it's not just the experience that you're going to have. The people of Israel are also going to be so thankful that you're there, because you're going to be able to interact with them. You're going to be able to love on them and bless them in that way as well. So it's a two-way street. I mean, we're blessed when we go to Israel, but they're blessed as well, you know, that we're there. We get a chance to bless them when we're there, which I think is amazing.
Absolutely. The Israeli people and the Palestinian people, because most groups that go to Israel also go into the Palestinian territories, into Judea and Samaria. And the Palestinian people are eager to have American tourists there, and they are lovely people. I love the Arab culture. But the Israelis love it, because they're going through such a hard time now, even. Groups that have continued to go, even through the conflict, people have come up to them and said, thank you so much for being here. Israelis have come up to these groups, thank you so much for being here. It really blesses them and shows them that they are not alone. They do have friends in the world. And the church, that is the evangelical church in particular, has tremendous support for Israel. And the Israelis, I think it's important for the Israelis to see that, number one, but it does deeply impact them.
Well, we want to encourage people to travel to Israel, and you're part of the Ministry of Tourism, and so that's what you guys do. And it's important to travel there. We want to encourage you to please consider that. If you're a pastor, consider that. Hey, in just the few minutes that we have left, and we don't have a long time on this, but the miracle of Israel, they're back in the land. Your thoughts about the very fact that against all odds, they're back. They're back in their ancestral homeland.
It's wonderful. And if you study at all the formation of the modern state of Israel, it's remarkable to read through the story of how they continued to persevere, even though the whole neighborhood was against them. Yeah, remarkable. We shouldn't be too surprised, because it is prophesied in Scripture that they will be there. And we believe this is all part of what God intends to do as we move towards the end of the age, whenever that is. But as we move towards the end of the age, Israel is going to continue to be front and center in God's redemptive plan. Some extraordinary things will happen in Israel. If I have just a couple of seconds, I love to take groups up to the Mount of Olives. You see the the city of Jerusalem, which is extraordinary. But the Mount of Olives figures into biblical prophecy in such an extraordinary way. This is where we anticipate that Jesus of Nazareth will return and prove himself Messiah over Israel. And so it's just an exciting place to be there prophetically, you know, not just because of history, but because of what's going on in Israel today and what will go on at some point in the future.
It's incredible. And we hope that, you know, on this edition of the Middle East Report, we've challenged you to dig into the Word of God, study the Word of God, put everything in context. I hope that if you're a pastor or if you're a member of a congregation, you'll send that pastor to Israel. Listen, you can do this. You can come together as a congregation and get all the funding and everything that needs to be done to get that pastor, and not just the pastor, the wife as well, the children. I mean, bring the whole family over there.
Yeah, it's important. If you can bring your family, yes. And definitely husband and wife, because it's such a deep spiritual experience, you want to experience that together.
Richard, thank you so much for what you do at the Ministry of Tourism. Richard Liverance is the Western Regional Marketing Director for the Israel Ministry of Tourism in Los Angeles, California. And we just want to encourage you to check out this website. You're going to get a lot of information on traveling to Israel. A lot of great videos there as well. If you haven't been to Israel, you can watch these videos and get really excited about traveling to Israel. You can go to holyland.israel.travel. That's holyland.israel.travel. When you go to that website, you're going to get a lot of incredible information on travel to the land of Israel. And of course, those videos that I mentioned, those are amazing. They will take you right to the places that you read about in God's Word. So check that website out, holyland.israel.travel. That's holyland.israel.travel, and I hope you'll consider making a trip to the land of Israel. It's definitely going to be a life-changing experience for you and your family. As we wrap up this edition of the Middle East Report, I want to encourage you to be a part of the Israel Guy Summit. This summit is going to take place in Dallas, Texas, June 9, 10, and 11. I know that's coming up very, very soon. My wife and I will be there, and others from all across the country will be there to say, we stand with Israel. And we want the truth about what's happening there in the land of Israel. The Israel Guys will be bringing in many, many people from all over the land of Israel, including the United States. Former U.S. Ambassador to Israel, David Freeman, will be there. Former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann will be there. And many, many others to encourage you to stand with Israel and to be a part of what God is doing with the Jewish people and the land of Israel. So check it out. If you want more details on that, theisraelguys.com, theisraelguys.com. You can get more details there. There's another We Stand with Israel rally that's going to be happening tomorrow, June 1st at 3 p.m. in Ripley, Mississippi at the Sportsplex in the gym. At 3 in the afternoon, you and your family are invited to attend that. If you live around North Mississippi or Alabama and Tennessee, hope to see you there. Get a podcast of the show wherever you get your podcasts. We are on all the major podcast platforms out there. And all you got to do is search for The Middle East Report and you'll find it. Or you can also go to AFR.net and you can download the podcast there. Thanks for listening. I'm John Riley.